Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A classic denial of the biblical worldview in Islam involves Surah 4, 157. And that denial of an essential to the Christian faith is explicit. It's emphatic. This is what that surah says in the Quran. They killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. For a surety, they killed him not. In reality, of course, the fatal suffering of Jesus Christ as recounted in the New Testament is one of the most established facts of ancient history. And even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there's a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, that Jesus died on a Roman cross, and all the archaeological evidence points to the veracity of Christ's death on the cross. So Muslims not only deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but they also deny his subsequent resurrection and its implications. All of this and more in Islam, What You Must Know, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The articles are stunning, they're informative, and as the title suggests, something that you must know, particularly in the epoch of time in which we live. Also, two articles written by Dr. David Wood. One has to do with the question, is ISIS or the Islamic State really Islamic? A lot of varying opinions on that, and the facts are presented in the magazine. And then the rise of the American jihadist, all of that out to you when you support the ministry this month. It's our way of saying thank you. Please be generous. Only through you can we do what we do together as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up is Rhonda. She's listening in Oak Harbor, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rhonda.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Listen, I just have a question about a term that I heard someone use in relationship to God that just kind of took me aback because I've never heard it used that way before. And other people, then I've heard say a different kind of a way of saying it, but, you know, very similar. And that is referring to God as Daddy. And I understand that in the Bible, Abba means dad or father, I thought, but some people say daddy or whatever. But I've actually heard people refer to him as the sky, their sky daddy, and they do it in such a way that it seems a little disrespectful to me, and it seems to me and other people that I've spoke with, it seems to take the respect that God obviously deserves and just his position, whatever. I don't know how to really word it properly, but it just takes something away from it. And, you know, I've always referred to him as God or, you know, my father in heaven, but to refer to him as daddy, and especially in some of the ways I've heard it prayed or said, it just doesn't seem right. And I've heard other people say, you know, well, wow, to me, you know, that term, I mean, you're putting him on the same level because I call my dad daddy. So you're putting him on the same level as my dad, and that didn't make sense. And then I've actually heard one girl says, you know, there's also terms that's kind of sexually related to that word. And it just seems to take away the respect for God that I think it should be there when you're praying or when you're referring to him. But anyway, that was my question.
Sure.
Because I don't have to deal with it.
Yeah, and a very good question. I appreciate the sensitivity that you're expressing because, yeah, on the one hand, it is true that we have come into intimacy with the living Lord of the universe, the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. On the other hand, there has to be a reverential awe for the Lord, and that reverential awe comes from knowing who God is. I mean, the more you learn about God, the more reverential awe that you have for God. I mean, you think about Isaiah, who was the holiest man in Israel. He gets a glimpse of the God who created all things, and he comes undone because he sees his utter depravity in light of God's glorious majesty, his all-encompassing goodness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. So I think the thing that you're referring to in the prologue to the question is very important. We need to keep a balance between recognizing that we have become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter puts it, and the fact that God is altogether other. And so I think that balance needs to be taken into consideration, and some people stray into one excess or the other. So all they talk about is daddy or papa. They say it over and over again, and I think there's a lack of balance there, and the balance is very, very necessary. It is true that Paul writes, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so the intimacy is communicated there, but the reverence and respect that you clearly underscored needs to be there as well.
Well, that certainly answered a lot of my question. And I also just wanted to add, do you think it's appropriate, and I only ask this because I have witnessed the term being used by a minister, and he's been saying this in front of very young Christians, people very, very, in fact, some people that have never even opened the Bible and or even prayed. And it concerned me in the way that, is it really a complacent, I understand wanting to be intimate and having an intimate relationship with God, but like you said, remembering how in awe you should be seeing Him. And I've seen Christians or people that, you know, want to become a Christian or want to be a Christian, and they use that term, and it's almost too relaxed. And a minister that is saying, yeah, that's the way you talk to him just like as if he's your daddy at home. And that's what really made me squirm, was that just was so uncomfortable. And I wonder if that's an appropriate way for a minister to get people to feel comfortable with God.
Well, again, I think as you allude to, there's a lack of reverence for who God is, and there's also a familiarity with God that breeds almost a contempt, where I see Christians wearing T-shirts that say, this blood's for you. There's a denigration of the majesty, the work, the mission of Jesus Christ. But again, as I mentioned, certainly it is true that in Aramaic, you have a word, Abba, and that word corresponds to daddy or papa. But you look at the number of times you find it in the New Testament, not very many times. So it's not a typical way in which you address God. The typical way in which you address God is to address Him as Lord. I mean, I think about the penitence of the man who cried out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when I recognize the majesty of God, I am more apt to address God in that way.
All right. Well, that's the way I've always addressed Him as well. And I really appreciate you clearing that up for me, because it was very confusing. And like I said in the beginning, I just thought, am I missing something? Is it something that I should be comfortable with? And I'm not. So you've really cleared up a lot of things and helped me to understand it better.
Well, appreciate you calling. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Michael. He's listening in Collierville, Illinois. Hi, Michael.
Hello. My question is about tithing. Recently, I started a full-time job maybe a year ago, and tithing and charitable contributions, I should say. And considering that it's tax time, I began thinking about the idea of reporting charitable contributions on taxes. And the only passages in Scripture that I could think of that related to that could be Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about basically not doing your acts of righteousness before men, and not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But I was wondering, is there any principle from Scripture that would support reporting charitable contributions for basically a better tax return?
Not at all. I think that if this is allowable by law, it is permissible, that you should do it. For a lot of reasons, because now you have control over those resources, and those resources can go where you want those resources to go. I think that sometimes people think that, well, if we loose ourselves of those resources, that is a far better thing. But sometimes frugality turns into foolishness when you think that way, because someone else is controlling it. I think that the real issue is to be able to use those resources for the kingdom. The idea given in Matthew chapter 6 is clearly a matter of the heart, where Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. In other words, what is your motivation? Is it to be seen by men, or is it to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And Jesus goes on to say, if you give just to be seen by others, then you're not going to have a reward from your Father in heaven, because your motivation is wrong. And then, says Jesus, when you give to the needy, don't go around announcing it with trumpets, as hypocrites do in the synagogues, on the streets, because they just want to be honored by men. They have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, the idea being that you want to give with a grateful heart, not give so that you can be puffed up and so that you can say, look at me, I'm charitable. This would have nothing whatsoever to do with taking a legitimate tax deduction on your income tax return.
Okay. Thanks for that. That's helpful.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to mention a couple of things. We're going to be taking lots of calls in the next segment of this broadcast, but I want to emphasize again the reality of Islam. It's not something that we think about as being a reality in other parts of the world. It's a reality in our part of the world. And therefore, we must see Islam as a mission field on our doorstep. I think the problem for many Christians becomes a we-they-siege mentality, a failure to recognize that these are people, and that the fact that they have embraced a false view of reality does not mean that we should hate them, that we should shun them, but rather means that we should become witnesses, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. The idea becomes using the deviations of Islam as opportunities to share the love and truth and grace that only the Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart. Again, that is one of the reasons, especially with Islam in the news, that we've decided to put a package together so that you can become familiar with Islam. A lot of articles in a book we put together called Islam, What You Must Know, and then two articles that are incredibly insightful. One titled The Rise of the American Jihadist, The other is the Islamic State, or ISIS, sometimes referred to as ISIL. We hear about it in the news. Is this really Islamic? Some say yes, some say no. How can you discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light? Well, it is to know the truth. We put the package together for that reason. As we say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we do what we do because life and truth matter. When you give all this month, those resources will be on their way to you. You can access the resources I just mentioned on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants as well, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. And may I suggest that you also consider subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Again, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck. Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today.
Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is April in Benton, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call.
My pleasure.
My question is about Psalm 51. Last night, a Bible study, I have to tell you, I'm driving down the interstate, so it's hard for me to look at my Bible. I actually have it here with me.
Drive
but
safely.
When you get to verse 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me a willing spirit." My question is, our young minister, when we break down, you know, one or two verses at a time to try to understand what it means, we're all talking about it, and, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, David is thinking about eternity, and he's, you know, thinking about life forever with God. And the minister says that C.S. Lewis and other scholars believe that back in those days, that those men, those people didn't even understand or know about salvation. And that came as a shock to me. So I immediately flip over to Isaiah 65,
yep,
where you have a new heaven and a new earth and that whole conversation from Solomon. And he says, well, that was a special revelation. So I am just really confused that all these people during all that time would not have had some hope and understanding that they were God's chosen people and that they believed, like going into the land of milk and honey and, you know, all the promises, over 300 prophecies about a Messiah, that they didn't understand that. So, I mean, am I wrong?
No, you're not wrong at all. In fact, you know, Abraham was a friend of God, and he looked forward to a time in which he would experience a city whose builder and architect was God. And he's talking about the heavenly city, which is a way of communicating this universe transformed. So in biblical theology, when this universe is transformed, sacred space will fill our place. In other words, the veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity will be removed, and we will experience God himself with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. And this is something that was anticipated for all those who believed in God, or those who followed the revelation or the light of God, which is to say,
that's what I thought. I mean, I'm 57 years old. I'm a super diehard Christian, and I was devastated just to even hear him say that. And he said, "Well, I'm going to do further study."
Well, you think about I'm hoping you're safe as you're driving down the road here, but if you can still hear me, think about the words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, where he says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So the concept of of heaven and hell communicated in the Old Testament. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, the patriarchs looked forward to eternity through types and shadows. So they saw more darkly than we do. We have been illuminated by the light of Jesus Christ, and so we see things with a clarity after the cross that was not available prior to the time of the cross. But that people believed that there was going to be an eternal existence, either with God or apart from Him, is something that is very obviously communicated throughout the Bible. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your service to our servant King, sir. I really appreciate it. I know a lot of other people do as well. The question I have is dealing with consequentialism and if that is biblical as to what Scripture has to say.
Well, you know, if you're talking about the notion of the end justifies the means...
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's not biblical. Utilitarianism or consequentialism, there's no moral act or rule intrinsically that's right or wrong. Rather, the act or the rule is deemed right or wrong solely on the basis of the consequences of doing that act or following that rule. That's the basic idea. And according to this view, morality is not an end in itself, but solely a means to some other end. And I think this is very problematic, as most moral philosophers recognize. The problem is that this view can justify things that are clearly immoral, punishing an innocent person if it's in the best interest of the greatest number of others and the like. So, yeah, I don't think this is a biblical idea.
Absolutely. That's what I figured was the answer. My next question then...
By the way, there's an article that you can find on the web at equip.org on this subject. I don't know what the title of it is, but if you do a little search on our website,
okay,
there's an article there.
Absolutely. I'll look into that. The reason I'm asking is because I'm in the military, and if I go deploy, which I'm planning to do this summer to combat ISIS, and if I have to pull a trigger to end some individuals' lives, what does that look like? I mean, it's been something that I have been struggling with, to be honest with you, since I've been a Christian. Okay, I know there's a lot of Christians that are pacifists, and then there are obviously a lot of great Christians in the military as well. So I'm trying to figure out, okay, you know, how do we judge this? How do we balance this? How can we justify, you know, say using the nuclear bomb on Nagasaki, or can we justify killing some members of ISIS if they're threatening our country? Do you see where I'm getting at?
Sure, yeah, and I think make love not war is a false dichotomy. True love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And if military action is not permitted in the minds of people in this sense, then you have to ask how you can justify the police maintaining order within a society. So I think the real issue here is just war theory. A war in defense of justice must be fought justly. And therefore, we may kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother.
Absolutely not. Yes, agreed. I guess I'm trying to find out, you know, where in Scripture, specifically in what Jesus has to say in the Bible, especially when he says, you know, that we're supposed to love our enemies. I agree with what you're saying, but I'm trying to tie it into Scripture as well, and I'm just having trouble tying that in.
Yeah, a couple of things. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. But in terms of Jesus specifically, he condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. You can find that in Luke 22, I believe. I don't know the verse. I think it's around verse 36. So killing in self-defense is approved in places not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Killing is permitted on the basis of Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man By man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man. So that the idea of humanity being imprinted with the imago Dei, or the image of God, gives us intrinsic value, and therefore to take the life of a person, create the image of God, is no small thing. Therefore, again, just war theory is a very, very serious principle and precept that is apprehended by Christians. And of course, before Israel became a theocracy, Abram made war against the Valley of the Kings because of their aggression of Lot. And Abraham's war was blessed by God because it was in defense of innocent blood. And again, I think one of the operative passages that we ought to look at is Romans chapter 13, which makes clear that rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote the good. When Paul's life, by the way, was threatened, he accepted the protection of the Roman army in Acts 23, and therefore Paul considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
Thank you very much for all that. I really appreciate it. The last question I have for you, and
sure,
I'll stop taking all your time here, I brought up nuclear war and what that looks like, and you know, us dropping the bombs on one of the bombs on Nagasaki. I was wondering what you think Scripture has to say about that, especially with, granted, many of those citizens were trained to be trained by the government for military action, but then some of them obviously were not. So I'm wondering, you know, what the line is there.
Yeah, I mean, it's very difficult because, you know, the horror or the hell of war is that within the context of war, there are casualties. You look at what happened not only vis-a-vis the Japanese, but also vis-a-vis the Nazis. Within Germany, there were many people who were children that were killed in the midst of a war. You know, my own parents fought in the Dutch resistance movement and saw those casualties firsthand. And this is a very, very difficult thing to live with. It is a very difficult thing to recognize, but this is what happens in war. But in reality, the one thing that we have to always take into consideration in every circumstance is justice, righteousness, and equity. If you take this and make this very personal, think about the circumstance of an intruder comes to your house and seeks to rob you or to rape one of your loved ones. Well, in that circumstance, you have to do everything that you can for the greater good, and that is the protection of your loved ones. So I think, again, the principle that I mentioned from Luke 22, the words of the Lord are very instructive in this regard.
Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it, and I appreciate you. Thank you, sir.
Well, thanks for your call, and we've written about this in various places. So if you want to check it out on the web at equip.org, you'll find information there. We are coming to station break. Be back on the other side of the break. A lot of interesting calls coming up. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is mentioned, equip.org via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. For your gift all this month, do remember the resource Islam, What You Must Know, as well as a couple of articles. You can find them, again, access them on the web at equip.org. For your gift all this month, as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, because it really does make a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. Back in just a few moments with more answers.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the things I note in Islam, What You Must Know, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift, is that the Quran is riddled with factual errors. A classic case in point, of course, involves the Quran's denial of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that denial in Surah 4 is explicit, and it is emphatic. they killed him not, nor crucified him, but it was made to appear to them for a surety. They killed him not. Just some of the information available in Islam, What You Must Know, along with two articles by Dr. David Wood, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist. Dr. David Wood joins me on the broadcast today, an expert on Islam. And I think, David, you would say it's pretty important for us to understand Islam in the midst of all the chatter, because if we don't, we don't know how to rightly give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Absolutely. And I say, apart from political correctness, the sort of political correctness that would keep you from saying anything critical of Islam or you're a racist or something like that, the biggest asset that lots of Muslim preachers have in the West is that there is a kind of general ignorance of Islam. And what that allows the Muslim preacher to do is to say pretty much whatever he wants about Islam, and no one's there to correct him. And I'm bringing this up because every single convert I've ever met in my life, every convert to Islam, I've met plenty. I go and I do a debate or something somewhere, and people come up to me afterwards and say, "Hey, you know, I used to be a Christian and now I'm a Muslim." But every single person I've ever met who converted to Islam had no clue what Islam teaches, at least not when they converted. And I know this because, you know, they'll say, I converted to Islam because of this, or I converted to Islam because of that. And I'll start quoting their sources to them, and they have no clue what I'm talking about. They haven't read it. They've never studied. So, for instance, if it's a woman, if I'm talking to a woman who has converted to Islam, she'll tell me, Islam is a religion of equality and women's rights, and Muhammad was one of the greatest feminists of all time and things like that. I say, where did you get this from? And I'll start quoting passages. And they have no clue what I'm talking about. They don't know what Islam actually teaches. Or it's also very common to say that the Quran is a scientific masterpiece, and Muhammad knew things about science that were centuries ahead of his time. And here again, when I start quoting passages to people who say this, they haven't read any of it.
David, you can probably speak to this better than anyone. But what is the appeal of Islam? It seems to me it's a very simple religion to understand. There's basically five pillars. You can adhere to them. It's not as complex as other religious structures.
Well, it's. I want to say yes to that, but there's sort of two sides to this. One, yes, as it's preached, the message goes something like this. Hey, you believe in God? Yes, I do. Well, Islam means submission. You believe that you should submit to God, right? Well, yeah, I do. I believe I should submit to God, and I know you believe that too, Hank. And so, hey, we want to submit to God. Okay, well, Islam is the religion of submission to God. And we don't have all these confusing doctrines about, you know, Trinity, who understands that? Why would God need to, you know, enter creation and die for your sins, all that? No, look, in Islam, it's just one God. He created us. We're going to stand in judgment before him. And so we need to, you know, listen to him and do what he says. So all of that, very simple, very easy to understand. And, you know, Muslims win converts based on this. I said there were two sides. The other side is Islam. Yes, Islam means submission, but Islam isn't just the religion that says, hey, submit to Allah. It's a religion that explains how you submit to Islam. And that's really the key to understanding Islam. Islam tells you how you are to submit to Islam, and you submit to Islam by obeying the commands of Allah and by obeying the commands and decisions of Muhammad. Now, the problem is the Quran is a very confusing book, and when you look at Muhammad's commands and how he explained them in the various situations where he explained what these verses of the Quran meant, you end up with tons of volumes. I have multiple bookshelves filled with Muslim sources. Just to give you an idea, Sahih al-Bukhari, that's one of Islam's sort of favorite sources on Muhammad. It's nine volumes, and those nine volumes are just one of the six sort of top collections. And so it's volume after volume after volume after volume after volume of Muhammad sort of illustrating with his life or with his words what the Quran means. And the problem there is the vast majority of Muslims never have an opportunity to really study all of these sources. And so what you end up with is it's just kind of understood in many Muslim areas, you haven't been through all of your sources, all of these tons, shelf after shelf after shelf of Muslim sources. Therefore, you can't really understand your religion beyond what your leader at the mosque or your local sheikh tells you. And so you end up with a kind of hierarchy of, hey, until you've been through all the sources, you are going to be confused and you are not going to understand what Allah requires of you and what you're to believe. So your best bet is to kind of keep your mouth shut and do what your leader tells you. So yes, the sort of core ideas of Islam, one God, submit to Him. These things very easy to understand. Once you get in, there's a hierarchy of those who've studied all the sources and who are therefore capable of saying what Islam teaches, and those who are expected to keep quiet and do what they're told, because it's just too much for a normal human being to take in.
Dr. Wood, I'm very interested in your expression of what it is you think Christians ought to know, what it is that you think Christians ought to be doing. In other words, the average person listening in right now, what can they do? They can become informed, they can pray. Anything else that you would suggest that we should do, particularly in that this is now something that you can't look the other way from? It's something that you're being faced with every single day.
Yeah, well, one thing that we all need to keep in mind is that we are a body. We don't all have to do exactly the same thing. Different Christians in the body serve different roles. Given the sort of historical situation we're in, that, you know, with Islam, you're talking about 1.6 billion people in the world. So you're talking about a fifth of the world's population. That is a massive portion of the world's population. I don't think that Christians have placed a proportional level of interest in reaching Muslims, given the percentage of Muslims who are in the world. But we certainly have to start engaging with Islam. One of the articles that I wrote for the journal is about Western converts. People are converting to Islam, as I've already pointed out, based on just sheer misinformation. They're told certain things, and they believe it, and they convert. And a portion of those converts actually decide, hey, now I need to go join the Islamic State. And so, lives are being lost. Lives are being thrown away based on, you know, just misinformation. And who's going to inform them? You know, the media aren't going to do it. Our politicians aren't going to do it. It's going to come down to us. And so this is an area where preaching and apologetics and correcting people about Islam and correcting them about Christianity, this is not just these are not just spiritual issues. These are actual life and death in our world issues. And, you know, people who are going and blowing themselves up for Allah, those people need the gospel. And so, we need to be sharing the gospel, refuting the arguments that are used to support Islam and against Christianity. And, you know, one of the cool things is, you know, for centuries, Christians haven't been able to do this the way we can. You know, in the past, civilizations were fairly segregated. If you wanted to preach to Muslims, you had to go to the Muslim world, and you had a good chance of getting your head chopped off. Now, you have tons of Muslims who are coming to the West for school or to move here or to work or something like that. And so now you have an opportunity right here, in the safety of America, to preach the gospel to Muslims. And not only that, you can share the gospel with Muslims in Saudi Arabia or Pakistan or Afghanistan today if you want, because we have technology to do this now. You can get online and talk to Muslims from around the world. And, you know, when I make a video about Islam or explaining some point of Christianity, it's just really encouraging to see that a lot of the people watching are from the Muslim world. People can read articles about Christianity and about Islam, no matter where they are. And so in a lot of places, Christians have never had the opportunity that we have right now to share the gospel with Muslims, to shine that light on them. And so I would say we definitely need to get involved.
I love what you just said, that we can't all do the same thing. We're a body. This is something delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are one body, but that one body has many members with many different gifts. You may not know what Dr. David Wood does. I can tell you I don't when it comes to Islam. But you can study to show yourself approved. You can pray, as Martin Tupper, the 19th century English writer and poet, aptly put it, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And then you can consider standing shoulder to shoulder with the many outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Dr. David Wood, I think it's critical that in this world we recognize we have one life, and what we do counts for all eternity. And it seems to me that Islam is so often willing to do for a lie what Christians aren't willing to do for the truth.
Yeah, it's not just Islam. I mean, when I watch a football game and I think what these guys put themselves through, you know, to win a football game or to make it to a Super Bowl. This goes back to the Apostle Paul about people running a race, you know, for a prize. And, think about what we're running for. It's something much greater. And it's something to make all of us think. I mean, looking at people blowing themselves up for God, and we won't even reach out to those people because we're scared of people calling us a name or hurting our feelings by, you know, saying we're Islamophobes or we're bigots or something like that, because, you know, we actually believe in the gospel and believe in sharing the gospel with Muslims. And if these guys are willing to blow themselves up, the least we can do is have the courage to share the gospel with them.
Well, I want to thank you so much for the contribution you made, not only through your writings, but also the time you spent with us here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're all learning and deeply appreciate your insights. They were profound, they're poignant, and very clearly communicated.
Thanks, brother.
Well, thanks for being on, and resources that we're talking about for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute are three: a book, Islam, What You Must Know, and then these two articles by Dr. David Wood. I'll mention them one more time. Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist. Both by Dr. David Wood. Both insightful. All three of these resources out to you when you support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Thank you so much for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam?
To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI.